You a deal this morning. If you'll overlook the hitch in my giddy up on PowerPoint, we'll still study something together this morning. Sound like a deal? Pitching our tents towards Sodom. There was a time when Lot and Abram had to split apart. They had so much. Abram, y'all remember the story, he's talking with God, said, hey, you know, don't destroy Sodom. What if you can find 50 righteous men? That conversation dwindled down to 10. Couldn't even find 10 righteous men in Sodom to save the city. So that's how awful of a place it was. The cry out before the Lord was great, as they were so wicked in Sodom. When Abram and Lot split apart, do you think Lot had any idea of the climate that was in Sodom? What was going on? I mean, think about this. He's a wealthy man, right? Now he's got an option. He's a trader. He buys, sells. How do you get to become wealthy? It's a lot of work, isn't it? You don't just wake up one day and have a lot of stuff. It's a lot of work dealing with a lot of people. Surely he knew the moral climate over in Sodom. Yet he chose, when they split apart, to pitch his tent towards Sodom. That's exactly what he did. We're going to talk about that some today. And I just wonder if the anticipation of gain blinded him a little bit. Because it surely may have. Let's see what the Bible says in Mark 4, parable of the sower. I wonder if this is the description of Lot at the time. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches and the desires of things for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I wonder if Lot was blinded a little bit by the anticipation that he had for the gain that was coming and how well watered the area was. You know, this is something that we need to think about, because we have opportunities all throughout our life. And the thing that we need to concern ourselves with is, are we pitching our tents towards Sodom? Because we have choices that we make, don't we? Jobs that we have, places that we go, people that we associate with. Are we pitching our tents towards Sodom? Here, let's talk about first some items that are not sinful. Prosperity in and of itself, not sinful. Take a look here at what the Bible says. Genesis 13. Abram was very rich with livestock and silver and in gold. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. You ever seen in the movies? This town ain't big enough for the both of us. Well, that's the situation Lot and Abram found themselves in. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's. And let's see what else is said about prosperity. 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this present age not to be rich anymore. Now it doesn't say that, does it? There's nothing wrong with prosperity. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Right? Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them, who? The rich. Let them do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. Well, what time to come is that? That they may lay hold of eternal life. That time to come. Nothing wrong with prosperity. Nothing sinful about it. What about planning for the future? What about actions that we take now in our work? What about that? In and of itself, nothing sinful about it. Take a look and see what the Bible says. Proverbs 27. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. If you got them, care for them, nurture them, grow, right? Isn't that what that's telling you? Be diligent. Work after it. Attend to them. Proverbs 10, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Nothing sinful about that of itself, right? Titus 3, and let your people also learn to maintain good works. Why is that? So they can meet urgent needs and not become unfruitful, right? We need to feed ourselves, clothe ourselves, have a place to stay. Prosperity, planning for the future, taking actions to increase wealth, by itself, not sinful. Well, how can we pitch our tents towards Sodom? There are several ways that we do, or that we can. We got to be careful about this, young folks, talking to you on this one too. Marrying worldly-minded mates might be a way you pitch your tent towards Sodom. Hear me right, though. There are plenty of people in the Lord's church who are married to a worldly-minded mate. Some come to church with them, some of them don't. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about before we get to this point, we have decisions to make, who we're going to spend our time with, who we're going to associate with. Marrying a worldly-minded mate might be a way that you can pitch your tent towards Sodom. 1 Corinthians 15. Don't be deceived. Evil companionships, evil company. What does it do to your good habits, your good morals? Corrupts them, destroys them. 1 Kings 21, talking about Ahab. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself into wickedness in the sight of the Lord because, oh, he had a worldly-minded mate. Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. 2 Chronicles 21, Jehoram, 32 years old when he became king. Reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel just as the house of Ahab had done. Why? For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife. Pitching his tent towards Sodom, wasn't he? So are we when we do the same things. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's one thing we got to be cautious of. What about when we attend services only when it's convenient? Well, you know, I could work a little bit more. You know, that'll let me give more on Sunday. But I got to miss church. You know, I got this big test coming up. Oh, it's a doozy. Oh, haven't had one like it since the one last week. Got to study for it. Right? Kirsten has a softball game coming up. We're excited about it, her softball games. She's my favorite softball athlete in the world. Y'all know that? And I only say that because Alyssa's not playing this season, okay? Then they'd both be my favorite athletes. Kirsten has a game Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night at 7:20. Now, I'm talking to you about pitching our tents towards Sodom this morning. Where do you reckon at 7:20, Wednesday night, coming up, we're going to be? Cheering her on? Pitching our tent towards Sodom? No. I don't want my daughters pitching their tents towards Sodom, right? We're going to be here. Only if it's convenient. Because Matthew 6 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." At 7:20 this coming Wednesday night, when we're sitting there cheering for Kirsten instead of here studying the Bible with y'all, what am I doing? Am I seeking first the kingdom of God? Am I showing my kids how to do that? No way. No way in this world am I. Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Where's my mind set this Wednesday night during her game? 7:20 p.m., where is my mind set? I got to decide, am I pitching my tent toward Sodom, or am I setting my mind on things above, not on this earth? We all have to decide these things. Pitching tents toward Sodom, attending services when it's convenient. Here's another one, admiring the world and worldly men. It's so easy to stand up here and talk about this, but I do go through life just like you do, and I see some of these things. We're not to admire them at all. Let's see what the Bible says about it. Proverbs 23, don't let your heart envy sinners. but be zealous for the fear of the Lord most of the day, all of the day. Don't envy sinners. Proverbs 24. Don't be envious of evil men. And not only that, don't even desire to be around them. Otherwise, we run the risk of pitching our tents towards Sodom. What about avoiding every form of evil? Now, one thing you're going to notice, verses that we're going to look at, it doesn't just say avoid evil, right? Oh, hey, let's just avoid evil. No, we're going to avoid every form of evil. What do you mean by that? 1 Thessalonians, abstain from every form of evil. I can't tell you how many times in my life, people know I don't drink. Glad I don't. But I've been told, hey, come on along. Listen, we're going to have Cokes and Sprite there. Come with us. We'll have fun. Yeah, we'll be drinking. You don't have to. Set a good example for us. Come on, Sean. Goodness. Every form of evil. I shouldn't be there. Well, now I got myself a real problem if I do go, because look at the next one here in Proverbs 23. Don't look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. It doesn't say don't drink too much. It doesn't say don't drink a little. Don't even drink at all. No, it says don't even look at it. How can I look at it if I'm not even in that situation to begin with, because I'm avoiding every form of evil? Right? Can't even look at it while it's in the cup. 1 Corinthians 6, flee sexual immorality. Flee. We hear that. We talk about fleeing. If this church building was all of a sudden, we see smoke coming out of the walls and it's on fire, what are we going to do? We're just going to get up and kind of, hey, come on, we probably should get out of here. Just going to walk toward the exit door? Or are we going to flee? You know, flee, aren't you? That smoke will kill you, and you don't know from which breath to the next it's going to get you, because the flames aren't going to get you, it's the smoke, right? We need to treat it like it's fire in our house and flee from it. Not a little bit, not a quick pace, flee. Absolutely get out of that scenario. Every sin the man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. We have plenty of opportunities as individuals and families to pitch our tents towards Sodom, but we need to think about these things. Need to think, because Lot, did Lot think about it? Oh, he saw how well watered it was, how green it was. Oh, and man, that's so important. Why? Because I got a lot of things here. Whew. That's what he was thinking. What he wasn't thinking about is when God comes and destroys this city, and by the way, where do you think we get the word sodomy? When God comes and destroys this city, I go talk to my sons-in-law and they'll come with me. We'll all get out together. No, his sons-in-law thought he was kidding. Oh man, God gonna destroy the city. Right. That's how they treated him. He didn't think about those kind of consequences. All he saw was blinded by gain. What about churches? Churches can pitch their tents towards Sodom if we're not careful. Now, I want to tread cautiously on this first one. I do not know of a verse that tells me how long a service should last, nor how many times on Sunday we are to come together. Don't worry, I'm not going to trip off of that. It would be funny for some of y'all. I appreciate it. Seeking shorter services. Here's what I'm giving an example of what I am and am not talking about. We lived in Niagara Falls, New York. Yes, it's cold. You have to drive a long way to get to church. A long way. And when the sun goes down in the winter, you are not driving to church. Period. There weren't church services on Sunday night up there. They just didn't have them. Because if they did, wouldn't anybody be there anyway? Right? You weren't going. During the winter, they didn't have services on Sunday night. That is not what I'm talking about. Nehemiah 8, they're together day after day after day, reading. Ezra reading from the scripture from morning till midday. Paul, we know in the New Testament, preached one time even until midnight. And one fellow got so tired, fell out the window. Remember? But here's an example of what I am talking about. We also lived in Iowa. It was Super Bowl Sunday. And every Sunday night after church, we all went to, it was one of two places. It was either Godfather's Pizza or Culver's. Culver's has like a butter burger and custard. It's awesome. Anyway, we went to one of those two places. That was it. Sunday morning after church, I'm asking this guy, hey, man, where are we going tonight? Because, you know, I'm ready to get with some brethren, right? Taping the Super Bowl anyway. And he said, oh, we're not having services tonight. And I said, oh, that's awesome. So, seriously, where are we going? He said, oh, we're not having services tonight. We're inviting people over from church. Anybody wants to come, can come to my house. We're going to watch the Super Bowl together. Don't worry. When it gets to be halftime, we're going to have a couple of prayers, a little devotional or something. We'll be ready to go for the third quarter. Pitching our tent towards Sodom. Don't get me wrong. I'm all about watching a football game and praying at halftime. I'm okay with that, right? And I think the Lord's okay with it. What's my primary purpose of getting together with the saints that night? Is it for the devotional or is it for the football game? That's what I got to be thinking about, right, on the decisions that I'm making. We can pitch our tents towards Sodom if we're not careful. Softening our stand on godliness is another way as a church we can pitch our tent towards Sodom. 1 Peter 1 warns us, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How? How are we to do this? As obedient children, not conforming yourself to your former lust, the way you were before, not that way, but as obedient children, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. All of it. We got to decide everything we do. Are we pitching our tents towards Sodom or not? Everything in all of our conduct. 1 Peter 4, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. How so? Well, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they now think it strange that you don't run with them with the same flood of dissipation. They're speaking evil of you. You're going to have that happen to you. Don't soften your stand, though, for what's right and what's godly. Right? Tolerating error while giving lip service to truth is another way as a church that churches can pitch their tents towards Sodom. You know, unity. Romans 14. You know, tolerating error while giving lip service to truth, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, Genesis 1, which are literal days, by the way, right? Evening and the morning were the next day. You're going to be bad-mouthed. 2 Timothy says, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But then what should I do about it? Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Share with me in the suffering. They're going to talk bad about you. They just are. That's what's coming. But don't give up. Don't pitch your tents towards Sodom. Share with me the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Right? Well, any other ways that we can pitch our tents towards Sodom? As a church, we need to make sure that we show the distinct differences between the pattern in the New Testament and what's being taught out there in the world. I just spent a couple months with 5th through 8th graders in class back there. Enjoyed every second of it. Smart kids. Smart kids. And you know what? Every time we have an opportunity while we're studying the lesson to bring up what their friends believe and what their friends are saying and what their friends are going to tell them, we need to take that opportunity, and we need to do it here in services too. You know, Kirsten and Alyssa have a Baptist friend. Now, the Baptist friend's going to tell us, all you have to do is just accept Jesus as your Savior, you'll be saved. And we'll baptize you in a few weeks, but that's just to get you into the Baptist church. So we need to point that out to people. Ephesians 4, here's an example, something you can use. There is, y'all have seen this 100 times, I know. How many bodies are there? Just one. How many spirits? Just one. How many hopes? You know, I people at work say, listen, we're all going to heaven. We're just taking different paths to get there. Really? Well, that's interesting. I only read of one hope of the calling. How many lords? How many faiths? Well, I'm a Methodist. I'm doing this. I'm spiritual, but I don't go to church. Y'all heard that one? Sure you have. Well, I got news for you. You need to read Ephesians 4. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. What about the Hindu gods? What about Allah? There's just but one. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Just one. And we need to take every opportunity we have to show the distinct difference between this New Testament preaching and what people out in the world are going to say. Right? We should do it in Bible classes from the pulpit. Also, 1 Peter 4. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus. Through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. We will run the risk of not obeying this, of doing all things with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. When we skim over it and we don't tell people the differences, right here in this service, we may be pitching our tents towards Sodom if we're not careful. And guys, I'm not preaching to this church per se. I'm just saying, be careful. This group of Christians here, when you look at us 20 years from now, some of us are going to be moved away. We're going to be going to church somewhere else. We're going to have other things that happen to us. These are things for us to keep in mind to make sure that our tents are not pitched towards Sodom. That's all I'm talking about, if you're with me on that. Acts 17. Then Paul, as the custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating. Oh, look what he did. He explained and he demonstrated that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you, from your lesson, from your thing this morning, he is the Christ. Paul showed distinct differences. We need to do the same thing. Keep us from pitching our tents towards Sodom. Here's another thing. What about seeing how closely, you know, some churches... Man, I'm telling you, that Super Bowl thing threw me for a loop. I just wasn't used to that. But it was just not even a consideration. In Cedar Rapids, Iowa, they weren't going to have church that night. But seeing how closely we can adapt to human traditions, Christmas and Easter. I can't tell you how many people at work, oh, yeah, I'm going to go to church. You know, next weekend's Easter. Going to take me some communion. Yeah. Yep, that's what I'm going to do. Haven't really done that since Christmas, but need to do that again. Well, you know, our tradition, which we get from the New Testament, right, is when did the disciples come together to break bread? There was a day of the week mentioned, and I don't think it was Tuesday. It was on the first day of the week. Colossians 2. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How? Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now you're going to recognize some other religions in what's talked about here in the latter part of this slide. Let no one cheat you of your reward. taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head, right? For whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died from Christ, or with Christ, from the basic principles of the world, you have put off that old man. You've died with Christ from that. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Why are you doing that? Well, what kind of regulations are you talking about? Verse 21, here are the regulations I'm talking about. Why are you saying, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle? Now, when I grew up in Alabama, on Fridays, what was the only type of meat that was served at school? Fish. Why? Well, we love fish. No. There were a lot of Catholics there. What did the Catholics say? Don't touch it. Don't taste it. Don't handle it. But just on Friday. Meat, right? Avoid meat. Why does McDonald's have a fish fillet sandwich? That's why. So we're being asked here in Colossians, why are we subjecting ourselves to these regulations? Why would you do such a thing? Which all, verse 22, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Why would you do that? Well, there's another thing I noticed the Catholics say. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Priests don't get married. Oh, well, let's do that. We'll be more holy that way. Really? Verse 23 here says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Boy, they look wise. Oh, that's a good call. Yes, sir, priests shouldn't marry. You bet. They have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Wonder what all those molested children would tell you about that verse. What do you reckon they'll tell you? Good call not having the priest marry. Woohoo! Seriously, think about that. It is of no value. None. Careful where we pitch our tent. Acts 25, verse 41. People picture the devil, and he's ruling in hell. That's his domain, right? Yes, sir. Well, Acts 25, verse 41 says, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. Well, why was that fire created? Why is that fire there? It was created for the devil and his angels. That's why it's there. This picture you have in your mind of the devil ruling in hell, not so. That fire was created for him and for his angels. And all those on the left are going to be sent there for how long? See, the thing, the concept of everlasting is so difficult in our minds. Everything begins and ends. I begin a school year. I begin a work day. I begin a vacation, and then it ends. Even I know I'm born and I die, everything begins and it ends. I know that on this earth. It's so hard for me to think everlasting. But that's what this is, forever and ever. But the righteous to eternal life. No, the devil's not going to be ruling in hell. The devil is going to be weeping and wailing and some gnashing of teeth with everybody else that's there. Acts 2. In case you haven't figured it out yet, this is your invitation. So the Jews, when they learned, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Once they figured that out and believed it, because we didn't believe it before, no, this guy is blasphemous. Put him to death. What about Barabbas? Let him go. Crucify him. Oh, we figured it out. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Is that what Peter told them? Just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Oh, no. Wait a minute. Peter didn't say that. Oh, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's literally that simple. And when we try to change it up, we run the risk of pitching our tents towards Sodom. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you need to repent of a public nature, then I encourage you to come forward. And if you're not a Christian and you need to be baptized so that you're no longer pitching your tents towards Sodom, be buried with him in baptism, right? Then you need to come forward now as we stand and sing.